helping so many of our neighbors. Kim Gable introduces us to some young volunteers who are creative, strong, and ready to serve.
Behind me, these are kids on a mission, literally. Now, typically this time of year, they'd be either out of town or out of state doing vital service projects, but COVID restrictions have kept them right here in their community. And for the organizations and people in need, that's just fine with them.
It's a sizzling summer afternoon, but there's work to do here in the South Hills of Pittsburgh.
Right now, our students are painting the picnic tables here at Shin. They just got done painting the deck, and earlier today, they painted this long black railing.
Students from the Peters Creek Baptist Church Youth Ministry are doing some handiwork at the South Hills Interfaith Movement in Bethel Park.
It's a great opportunity for them to give back, a great opportunity for them to show that they want to be servants.
The 21 middle schoolers and 27 high schoolers know all about service. Unable to travel for their mission trips this year, they're focusing on neighbors right next door.
Exemplifying the idea of paying it forward, you know, we're all called to help our neighbors in need, and Shin certainly does that on a year-round basis, but it's great when we can have the kids come out to help us and to understand what need in the community looks like.
We're making a difference, and we're helping even though, like, there's so much going on in the world right now.
Whatever they need, we're there to do it.
Shin itself has had to shift its approach, serving thousands at drive-through food distributions.
It's been a huge change from the normal procedure. Fortunately, we've been able to adapt. We've got great volunteers.
Volunteers who say giving back is a gift to cherish.
Gratitude, I guess.
Yeah. Have you been seeing a lot of that gratitude?
Yeah, they seem really excited and thankful.
Hey, who needs some water?
And it's nice to do it in our own community for once, too.
On a positive note, in the South Hills, I'm Kim Gable.
And keep those positive stories coming. These kids are doing amazing work. And if you have a story to share, you can tell us about it at kdka.com. Just look for the happy face right on our homepage. You'll see the link there.
Ever since that aired, I've been waiting around for director Ron Howard to give me a call. I was thinking maybe a blockbuster with, I don't know, Tom Hanks, but weirdly no one's called yet. But seriously, thanks to KDK and to Kim Gable, who came down and visited with us in the South Hills. I hope you're doing well today. We're glad that you've joined us. A brief announcement before we begin. For those of you that join us in-person worship, next Sunday we're going to share communion together. So that's next Sunday, communion, September 6th. Well, last year, about this time, I was telling you to mark your calendars. To mark your calendars for summer of 2020, when our middle school and our high school students would have their mission trips. That's the same time we did that every year, and we always told you that. But by March, we had the world changed completely. But we figured it would only last a month or so, right? Fast forward to Mopey Dave sitting around the office, finally realizing that we were going to have to cancel this year's mission trips. Why? Didn't the students need to learn to serve? Isn't that what we're called to do? Why? And once I stopped complaining, or once my complaining died down a little bit, we began, with God's help and direction, to put together a plan to serve around home, to serve in the South Hills. Naomi was gracious enough to let us do a test run at her home with a leader and a couple boys, and it seemed like it was going to work. And so a month later, we were running full speed into the unknown. We took groups to 12 different locations to serve. We had 21 middle school students, 25 high school students, 17 youth leaders, and 16 parents and friends who guided us and fed us. We ate under the tent. We raided the freezer downstairs to find out what was going to be used for midweek that wasn't. We had wonderful moms come and prepare our meals. We had no rain. We had 90 plus degrees almost every day. We wore masks as we sang together at a distance. We sat at a distance and listened to Pastor Wayne Younger, who graciously agreed to come and join us during both weeks. During the days of heat, we took temperatures every morning. We sat in construction traffic because, as you know, road was to be oiled next week, and this actually finally was next week. We power washed, we scraped, we wire brushed, we painted fences and railings, picnic tables, decks, sheds, and a house. And we cut wood and spread dirt and spread gravel and spread mulch. We rebuild a ramp, reset a retaining wall and a patio and a sidewalk. We rebuild a roof and shingled it. We took a few loads of trash to the dump and we took a few loads of treasures off to the mission. We cut grass, we pulled weeds, we cut brush, we trimmed bushes, and many, oh so many of us, got poison ivy. And some of us cherished it for over 4 weeks. We went to Sheets and to Tasty Freeze and to Chick-fil-A and to Brewster's and to Cohen and to Dollar General and to Trax Farm and to Sugar and Spice and to Dairy Queen and to Sheets and, oh, we went to Sheets. I don't know if I mentioned that. And we laughed and we cried and we got angry and we got happy and we celebrated what God was doing, all the while allowing us to be a part of it. What a blessing those 2 weeks in July were. Now, usually I would tell you a cute story now about someone we met in the house that we worked on, but we know many of those people, and many of them are you, so I'm going to be careful about telling those stories. But we were excited about the complexity of the work that was done, the magnitude of work that was done by our students. And also, it was great to hear their stories, stories of the kindness that you showed them in drinks and in snacks and in Kool-Aid and in watermelon and in time spent together on your front porch as you told them a bit of your story and listened as they told you a bit of theirs. I stopped by one of the work locations where a group of young women had been painting red wrought iron railing, and it looked wonderful. And fortunately, I knew that's what they were doing before I stopped, because when I walked in, it looked much more like they had just gotten done slaughtering a cow or something, for they were covered in red. We helped our workers understand that when someone says there's no such thing as about 24 inches, if it's 24 and 3/4, it really needs to be cut to 24 and 3/4. We painted a railing, and if you paint a long railing with an upper rail and a middle rail, you can crawl through it successfully, but you might lose your balance and end up grabbing the entire railing on the other side and having to start over. When you tear down a retaining wall and find a nest of ground beetles, some people will run away and others will sit down on the ground and try to collect them all before we can move on. If you take a stone paver out of the wall, does not mean that the stone paver will go back in exactly where you took it out. And arguably, we took down the world's largest grapevine. I showed up, and many of us were trying to pull it down. Many of our young women were trying to pull it down. Enter Pastor Dave. Hey, can you help us? I helped. We pulled. It came down. Seemed more like a message about the fact that I weighed at least more than twice what they did, and perhaps that was the message they were giving me instead. I'll have to think more about that. And finally, we realized that students can do just about anything with God's help. As we were planning for our mission week, we were in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount study with Pastor Dusty, and I asked one of our seniors, what should we talk about on the mission week? And he responded that we should stay in the Sermon on the Mount, that we should jump back, and we should look at the scriptures right after the Beatitudes. And so we did. We looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where we read, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people hide a lamp and light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Specifically, we looked at this last verse, verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our speaker, Wayne, unpacked this paragraph, specifically this verse, and looked how it impacted us as we worked those 2 weeks, those two mission weeks in our neighborhood. But he also unpacked it as to see how it would impact our daily lives. Jesus makes it very clear here, doesn't he? Let your light shine before others. And then before his followers can even ask a question, well, what exactly does letting your light shine look like? Jesus answers that question by saying, by doing good works. And then before they can start to ask about the good works, he says, the reason you do these good works is so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. I realize at this point I could just repeat what Pastor Wayne said that week. Or I could repeat what Pastor Dusty told us a month earlier. That seems like it could be clearer for you, and maybe you wouldn't even realize, but it also seems like that would be cheating on my part. It seems clear that Jesus is telling us that our life with him is to be marked, to be marked so that those around us will notice it. They are to see us as shining light, and they are to respond to that. Our light is to be evident then in what we do. Our actions are to be visible and identified as a reason for others to praise God. And so part of letting our light shine, part of following Jesus Christ, part of living the Christian life is to do good works. But why? Well, it makes us feel good, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not saying that's the reason, but it does make us feel good. When we do what God wants us to do, we feel good about that. But are we to let our light shine so that we just feel good about what we're doing? So that others will come up and congratulate us? So that they'll tell us that we're awesome, that they will say, I don't think our kids would do that. Or how about this? So they would say, well, our children never do that when they're home with us. I don't know why they do it for you, Pastor Dave. I heard that a lot. Maybe don't say that. But it's not to puff us up, is it? Clearly, it's not. We are to do these good works so that God, our Father in heaven, receives the glory. And as we look at Matthew chapter 5, and look at this phrase, good works, a little detective work takes us to Ephesians chapter 2, specifically verses 8, 9, and 10, where we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." Generally speaking, the Apostle Paul does not like works, good or otherwise. He never praises works in any of his writings. Even in Ephesians here, look at what he says first about works, about what we do. He makes it very clear that they have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. It's by grace that you've been saved. It is a gift from God. It's a result not of your works at all. Paul makes it oh so very clear that we have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. It's by the grace of God shown in the face of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are saved. And then he sums it up again, just in case we don't know what grace means, by saying, well, that's a gift from God. And then he continues to make that clear, that it's not by our works. It never has been. It's never going to be by our works. No matter how amazing, Paul says to his audience, no matter how amazing what you do is, you could stop a runaway chariot that keep it from running down the hill and crashing into a group of school children. That would be an amazing good thing that you have done, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. There's no big ledger in the sky where we balance things out, trying to balance what we did versus what we didn't do. There's no reason for us to boast. The only thing that carries any weight is the grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Sometimes I think grace is so simple that we try to make it hard. We try to make it complex. I had a professor once I've had several professors. Don't get along. You did? You don't act like it. I had a professor once in college who wanted to show us grace. He realized that the semester we were in was the absolute hardest semester for his engineering students. The tests were hard all semester. The final exams were grueling and long. And he told us he wanted to show us grace. He wanted to give the students grace at the end of the semester. He knew how much stress we were under. He knew that he already had a good grade for us. And so he wanted to give us grace. But the college, surprisingly, and some of the students, which was more surprising, didn't like this unorthodox approach. And so he told us that when this started, he scheduled the final, but didn't take attendance. That was not acceptable. He took attendance but didn't give a test. That also was not acceptable. He gave a test but refused to grade it. Also, you can imagine, unacceptable. The college didn't have a box for that type of behavior, and students wanted to check every box. Enter our class. He told us the brief story of his failed attempt at grace and told us that we would indeed have a final. We would have an exam at 8 o'clock in the morning and it would be graded. He told us, he gave us the prompt, and he told us the prompt would be up on the board and told us when we walked in, we would be given a single sheet of paper. If we wrote anywhere other than on the front side of that sheet of paper to answer the question, we would fail his class. If we wrote one word on the back of the paper, if we got a second piece of paper, we would fail his class. We could answer the question in one sentence, we could answer it in 1,000 sentences, but it had to be on the front. And so I wrote 1 or 2 sentences to answer the question, got up to leave, turned around and looked, and there were so many of my friends who were writing as small as they could to get every word they could possibly get in because they didn't understand, didn't want to get grace from this professor. They wanted to earn everything they had. Paul tells us very clearly that we can't earn our salvation. Therefore, we can't boast about it because we don't earn it ourselves. No matter how big, no matter what it is, it's not a fraction. We can't boast. I wonder if Paul was thinking about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9 when he wrote this. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Well then, there and there alone is the only reason we can boast. We boast because God showers his grace on us. And that is certainly something exciting to boast about, right? We know God, and God knows us. We're probably not going to put that on the top of our resume, but maybe we should. I know God. He knows me. I'm fluent in PowerPoint. Maybe that would be better if that's the way we approached everything. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, before we move on to the good works part, stop with me on we are, his workmanship. It's just a small phrase at the beginning of this verse that's our focus, and we could quickly throw it away if we wanted to. But as we tell our students always, Scripture was written with intention. The words that God put in Scripture are for us. This is no different. The Holy Spirit inspired this writing. And we see it says, you are his workmanship. I am his workmanship. That's huge. That's huge. Well, have you ever made something besides a mess? Have you ever made something, an art project, written a song, built a wall or a fence, baked a cake, painted a landscape? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Parents, what about your kids? You, by God's grace and his design, made them. You raised them to be who they are. Okay, let's approach this a different way. Think back. Think back to when you were in first grade and you brought home that painting. You brought it home from school, and where did it go? It went on the refrigerator. Why? Because you were so proud of it. Why? Because you made it. It was your workmanship. It was something that you did. Do you see where I'm going? We are God's workmanship. He made us. He made us the unique individuals that we are, knit us together in our mother's womb. King David says in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So let's not gloss over the fact that we are God's workmanship, that he has your picture, that he has my picture on his refrigerator. And he says to the angels, "Hey, look. There's Jackson. I made him. He's my workmanship. I crafted every part of him. I've got great plans for him. In as the Trinity talks about this, Jesus speaks up and says, yes, yes, I died for him. And I currently am interceding for him. And the Holy Spirit jumps back into the conversation saying, I know, as a matter of fact, I live in him right now. I think Paul is reminding his readers, and sometimes we need to hear it, that we are special. God saved us with a purpose. The creator of the world split history wide open and sent his one and only son for you and for me. And Pastor Dusty's reminded us over the past month that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has taken up residency in you. Okay, I'm not sure whether God has a refrigerator or not. But if he does, it's really big. And your picture is on it. You, his child, are on that refrigerator. We are his workmanship with a purpose we were designed. For we are his workmanship, it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created then with a purpose. We were saved with a purpose. I was giving examples before, right? That have you ever made something? You build it for a reason. You build it for a purpose, with a plan. And I also talked about maybe you made artwork. But I think we are more than just art. When God made us, there was a plan, there was intention. We were made to do good works. It makes sense, doesn't it? God didn't just create us to go on a shelf and to be admired. And looking at you, you could definitely be admired, but that's not why you were created. You were created to be active. This is where it really gets exciting, because we have a purpose. As we focused on a week, or our 2 weeks rather, of missions, this made perfect sense for our students, right? We introduce them to doing good works, tell them that this is why God created them, and then we could have stepped back and found glory in that. But that's not what Scripture is telling us at all. We do good works because we were created to do them. We do good works because, as Paul tells us, they were prepared for us to do today. This week, at work, at school, at home, in our neighborhood, on the trolley stop, in the car, we were created to do good works. God has prepared these opportunities for us to serve those around us. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that's where it stops. There's not a next paragraph that explains, well, who we are to do these works for. Well, surely those that deserve them, right? Those that are willing to give us thanks and tell us what a great job we did. Those who really are in need. And maybe we can get credit, or at least our church would get credit. No, that's not what it says at all. We're just told we are created to do them, because they were prepared for us to do. And now, armed then with Paul's input, with this information, let's go back to chapter 5 of Matthew, where it says we're to praise God. Paul says, what we just read, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they'll see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I like it when everything ties up in a nice little package. We were saved not because of any good works that we could have ever done, but solely by the grace of God. We are his workmanship. We are saved so that we can do good works, which he has designed for us to do and prepared us to do them, designed us to do them. And if we do them, God the Father in heaven receives the glory. The Westminster Catechism, which was written in the 1600s, the first question was, what's the chief end of man? The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't it wonderful then when the people of God gather to praise God, to hear the word of God, to respond to the instructions of God, to do the will of God, to do the work of God, and to glorify God in the process so that all those around will be attracted to it? It describes a week of summer missions. At least that was our hope. But shouldn't that also describe the first week of September 2020 for each of us that are followers of Jesus Christ? This is what we are told to do. Theologian John Stott said this: good works are indispensable to salvation, not as the ground or means, but as its consequence and its evidence. Our works do us no good. No matter how good they are, they earn us no position as children of God. Christ and Christ alone secured that on the cross. But without our good works, no matter how feeble they are, how can we fulfill our destiny? How can we bring glory to our Creator? How can we give glory to our Father in heaven? Will you stand with me as we pray together? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the sunshine, for the opportunity you've given us to gather together. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for making it so clear that you are the one that saves us through your grace, you alone. And we thank you for that. We thank you that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, you offer us your grace. You give us the opportunity to be called your children. And we praise you for that. We praise you, God, that you did not just create us, did not just save us for nothing, but you saved us rather to do good works. You saved us to serve. You saved us to show the world around by our actions that you are God. You saved us to show the world around us what we do and thereby give you praise, glory, and honor, which is due only to you. Give us the opportunity to do that today, right after this service, even tomorrow and all week. Give us an opportunity to give you glory and praise in all that we do. We pray in your holy name. Amen.